Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14 tonight. We're going to look at the despising of God and the things about Him. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Tonight we're going to look at how the children of Israel had come to despise the standards of God. Last week was looking at God trying to get through to them and remind them of how much He loved them, yet they had come to the place where they had despised His blessing and His favor, and really were questioning whether God loved them or not. And we went through and saw just a few examples of how God had miraculously provided for them, intervened on their behalf. Remember, He put the solar system on hold for one day for these people to defeat their enemies. No one can come anywhere close to claiming that blessing and favor from God. He loves His people. He loves the nation of Israel, which, as an aside, the people in this world better wake up and understand that, because they're playing with a God who you don't want to mess with, and they're messing with His people right now, and they need to read the Old Testament again and remind themselves of just how important Israel is to God. But Israel themselves had forgotten. Tonight, though, we're going to look at how they had come to the place where they were despising God's standards. Let's read verses 6 through 14. The Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." God had given Israel His standards and told them to follow them. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, that's very clear. There are lots of verses on this point alone, but Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, Moses giving them the law again, reminding them of what God had said and of His commandments. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, verse 1, he said, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land." In verse 32, he says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." He'd given them His standards. He told them they needed to follow them and to keep them. Yet, instead, they had come to the place where they despised them. Remember, last week we showed that there was one of the ways God showed Israel how much He did love them, and that He gave them His Word. Remember, Moses reminded them, what other people can say that? What other nation can say that? God showed up personally to give you His commandments, to give you His Word. That's how much He cares. That ought to be something special to you. But here, it wasn't special at all. It was despised. One of the things God mentions in that passage, they held the Lord's table in contempt. How many of you have ever been held in contempt by someone? They treated you with contempt, be it at a store or a restaurant or somewhere. And it's not a good feeling. I mean, this is one of the worst feelings, I think, to be treated with contempt. And which, by the way, when you see the word contemn in the Bible, C-O-N-T-E-M, that's not condemn. That means, that's the verb form of contempt. You are contemning someone. You're holding someone in contempt. Or in this case, you're holding God in contempt. That's a serious thing. We saw that in verses 7 and 12. Leviticus 24 talks about this Lord's table and some of the purpose of it. Leviticus 24 and verses 5 through 9. Why would you hold the Lord's table in contempt? Look on it with contempt. I mean, it's one thing to become familiar with it, but that's why the phrase is, familiarity breeds contempt. And it sure was that way with Israel here. They just held it in contempt. They looked down on it. Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. When God gave this, he didn't give this as some cheap gift. This is something special given to the priests. This was something that only they could do. They had this fellowship with God. They ate at his table. I mean, to eat at God's table, to eat at some dignitary's table would be a privilege, but to eat at the table of Almighty God? And then they come to this place where they despise that? Wow. They held the Lord's table in contempt. We'll come back to these points here in a little bit and apply as we always do, but we'll just keep that in mind. Not only that, but we saw in that passage that they offered polluted sacrifices upon his altar. I like God's example there. He said, why don't you take the offerings that you think are good enough for me and offer them to your human governor? Why don't you do that? And let's see how far you get there. Yes, here is my mange-infested goat. Governor, this is what I think of you. You're not going to get anywhere with that. And that's what God's trying to get them to see. How much more so with a holy God, the God of the universe, the Lord who was able to put the solar system on hold for a day. Your human governor can't do that. I can. Yet I'm not good enough to have your best. And that was the problem here. Instead of putting forth the effort to bring their best, they were actually putting forth their effort to bring the worst. It's not that they were looking through the flock to find the very best one. They're looking for the worst one. In direct opposition to God's standard that he set at the beginning. He made it abundantly clear, without blemish, without spot, it will be your best. Because I am worthy of it. And it's more to show you I am worthy of it. It's not an ego trip on God's part. I'll have the best and that's it. No, he's God. He deserves the best. It's for us. Yet they didn't see that. And they actually went in the opposite direction. They're looking for the worst one. So they can pawn that one off on God. Well, you know, why waste the good ones on God's altar when we can use them? That's just logical. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's going to go up in flames anyway. So, you know, let's get rid of the diseased one. We can't use it anyway. We'll just throw it on God's altar. It'll go poof, and we still got the good ones. We can eat those, or we can get milk from those. You know, that'll work. No, God won't care. I mean, like I said, it's going up in flames. And like I said, it's not that big of a deal. After all, it's the heart that matters, right? I mean, God ought to be happy I'm at least bringing something, you know. Isn't that the way a lot of Christians are with their tithe and their giving? God ought to be happy I'm throwing something in that plate, okay? So just back off, pal. I'm giving something, okay? Just let's leave it there. Don't make me upset. But you do what God said. You give what God said. Here, God said you give the best. You don't insert your own ideas of what you think is okay. You do what God says. Well, is that really the case? Is it the heart that matters? Well, let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 10. I know we looked at this last week. We're going to look at it this week. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I have never understood why there is really a debate about this issue, because these three verses right here kill any debate whatsoever. It is very plain and clear what God thinks about this. Leviticus 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Here we see good intentions that were not accepted. They weren't doing this with an attitude. They weren't rebelling against God. Very probably they were overwhelmed that God's presence was there. They just thought they had to do something. And they didn't stop to think. And they did something that was not in line with God's standards. You see what God thinks of His standards. He said, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Modern church today, are you listening to this verse? I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. You come into God's presence the way you're coming into God's presence and have been for the last 50, 60 years, and you think God will accept that? No, He will not. We just saw it in Malachi. God's word, I will not accept an offering from you. I will not. I will be glorified in them that come nigh me. This is not some pet peeve. This is not some opinion. This is God's word here. This is what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a man's standards. We're dealing with God's standards. Big difference. And we got to understand this. It is a big deal. Good intentions will never replace God's word. Yet sadly they have in the church today for some reason. We've decided that our good intentions God will accept, and it doesn't really matter if we follow the Bible or not because we have a good heart. That's what matters. We have good intentions, and God will take that into consideration. No, He won't. You have it right here. What did He say? This is it that the Lord spake. God's word is what matters. Not my intentions. It's not what I intend, it's what God said. How about 1 Chronicles chapter 13? Let's look over here. Here we see David, the man whom the Bible describes as the man after God's own heart. Now, if anybody's heart should matter, it should be David's. Because his heart, he had a heart just like God's. He was a man after God's own heart. What happens here in 1 Chronicles 13? Verse 1 says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us set abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So verse 7, they got this together and to bring up thence the ark of God. Verse 6, I'm sorry, the last half of the verse. To bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. We see David, the man after God's own heart. He had good intentions. He had the right heart. There's nothing amiss with his intentions here whatsoever. It's his desire to get the ark of God where into Jerusalem, and they want to go to it. They want to inquire of it, to ask God for direction and guidance. They want the ark where it should be. They want to put God in his rightful place in the nation. But they didn't do it according to the way God said. Did God accept it? No. David learned the hard way. Thankfully, he learned, chapter 15, verse 2. He realized his mistake. It wasn't God's. It was his. Though his heart had good intentions, God did not compromise his standards to please David. Modern church, will you please get this? God will not compromise his word to please you. He won't. It is his word or nothing. It is his word. God will not compromise his word to please mankind. Yet isn't that what mankind has been doing since the very beginning of time? Trying to get God to lower himself and to lower his standards so we don't have to get cleaned up. God, you accept us. Everything will be fine. God's word says no. You accept Christ and everything will be fine. But I will not lower my standards. I will not change one word in my book just to please you and make you happy. It will not happen. What does the Bible say? The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Nobody. David. God will not compromise his word to please David. He won't do so to please us. He will follow his word. The people there in Malachi, they're just bringing whatever they could. They figured it'd be all right. I mean, we got good intentions. It's okay. It's no problem. God's good with it. No, he's not. He's not. It is his word that matters. God will not compromise his word to please mankind. Would that modern Christianity would understand this. But that we have come so far away. So many that call themselves Christians won't even get their minds around this. They can't even grasp this, that somehow God is going to stick to his word so much that he won't allow for their own philosophies, their good intentions, etc., etc. He won't. He's made it abundantly clear. His word will not be compromised. And the sooner we accept that, boy, it sure makes things a lot easier. When you just surrender and humble yourself before God's word as he says, oh, it makes things a whole lot better. A whole lot better. Not only that, the Bible says that they were serving God only for their own personal benefit and profit. Verse 10 talks about that there in Malachi chapter 1. Who among you would shut the doors for naught? Anything you do for me in this house, you expect to be compensated for. You expect to receive your fee. And if it's something that doesn't require a fee, you're not doing it. Because to you, that's all that matters. As long as you get your fee, as long as you get your money. Their actions and service were based solely on what they could get out of it. They had completely lost sight of the fact that they were chosen by God to have fellowship with him. To be the mediator between the people and him. They had this special privileged position. And all they could do was complain about it, whine about it, and make sure that they got their money from it. They expected God to accept their terms while still demanding he bless them. Is that not what we see today? Not only in the world, but even, again, in the church as a whole? God, you will accept me how I am. I'm not about to change one blessed thing in my life. But if you miss one blessing in my life, buddy, you're in trouble. That is their attitude. They have become the little spoiled brat to their Heavenly Father. They think they've got Daddy wrapped around their little finger. That's what it is. They can do what they want. They better get what they want. And if they don't, you're going to pay. I will have my way. But let's go back to that last one there. God will not compromise his word to please mankind. He won't do it. Yet they demand that he accept their terms and bless them. In other words, they demanded God abide by his word while they could just ignore his word. That's what it comes down to. This is where you come to. God, you better keep your word. You better keep your promises to me. But I don't have to follow that book. I don't have to do this stuff. No, I'm not doing that. But you better. Not me. How pathetic. And again, is that not what we see looking around at Christianity today? I claim that promise, God. I'm claiming it because it's in your word. Did you ever notice that every single thing they claim in God's Word has only to do with either their finances, their health, or their prosperity? Have you ever heard one of them claim the promise that says we are called to suffer for Christ's sake? Who has? That's what I thought. How about the part that says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content? You ever hear anyone claim that one? Or the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How about that? No, they're making up stories about how Jesus lived in a mansion. And I'm not making that up either. It's very amazing how selective they are in claiming certain parts of God's Word, because they all have to do with how God is going to prosper them. But they will not claim one part of Scripture that demands they do something for God. They demand God abide by His Word, but we can just ignore it. We can do what we want. After all, we're free in Jesus. We have liberty and all of that. Wow. This is a pretty sad state that Israel's in. Pretty sad indeed. But God has given believers His standards, and He has told us to keep them. Just like Israel, God has given His standards to His church. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're going to start telling me we got to keep the law, we got to do this. No. I'm going to tell you what God said in His Word. Remember, that's what matters. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get it together. Would God that the people on this planet would just get it together. That'd be so wonderful. Get it together. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not spoiled brats, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, because that's what you do when you choose to live in sin and say you're free to do that stuff, because that's not how it works. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How holy is God? I'd say He's pretty holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. You say we got to be God? No. I'm saying you need to try. Number one. Number two, you need to want to. And number three, you need to realize that you can be holy in His sight through Jesus Christ. But diving head first into the sin that you say you're saved from is not the way to do it. That is not being holy like He is holy. True? It is true. You can't be holy like God is if you're diving headfirst back into your sin. That's His standard. Be ye holy, because I am. And since the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power available to you and me, we can do it through God. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the one who produces the works. It's the new nature, the new life. Yet instead, many believers have come to the place where they despise them. And oh, have we not seen this? This trend, not the best you get, if you want to try to follow God's Word and be a true disciple of Christ, the best you will get from the modern church today is, oh, you poor pathetic bumpkin. Really? Are you that old-fashioned? Loser. Really? We left that a long time ago. You're so unspiritual. Pharisee, etc., etc. That's the best you'll get. The worst you'll get? It's pretty close to what they did with Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? Who was it, by the way, that wanted his head? It wasn't the Babylonians. Babylon's a picture of the world. Babylonians didn't care. At best, they just look at Jeremiah and say, man, he's a nut. That's about it. In fact, when the captain of the guard came in, what is it he told Jeremiah? This happened because you guys disobeyed God. It's there in the book of Jeremiah. Read it. Even Babylon knew why they were there. Who was it that wanted Jeremiah's head? The people of God. They're the ones who literally wanted him dead. Remember? Just like today. The modern church is not going to put up with the truth of God's Word. They've chosen their intentions over His Word. And every time His Word is spoken and taught and preached, it cuts them to the heart, just like in the book of Acts, when Stephen was standing before that council and telling them the truth, just like it was, they couldn't take it. They were cut to the heart, they gnashed on Him with their teeth and stopped their ears before they would hear the truth. That's what we're dealing with today. They despise the standards that God has set in His Word. They despise this holiness and living a godly life. And they're okay because it's not a doctrine, that's just a preference. Paul begs to differ, frankly. If you read his letters to Timothy, he makes it very clear, the doctrine which is according to godliness, as well as Titus. It's there. Yet we despise it. We look down on it as something it's a ball and chain to us. It's something that, oh, that's the world's never going to accept that. That's what turns people away. You people, that's what's turning them away from God and His Word, because you people want to be holy and live a godly life. Well, if that's the case, so be it. So be it. But I can guarantee you that there are a whole lot of people who will be turned to Christ because of people who want to live a godly life and please Him. Because God said that's how it works. We are the billboard, so to speak, for the power of God to this world that is sitting in darkness. Because if they see someone who is truly living a victorious life, a godly life, one that pleases God, they're going to take notice. Yes, some will not. Some will be turned away from it. That's what happens. Some won't. Either way, we do not base our behavior on the acceptance or the rejection by the world. We base it on what God said. We walk by faith, not by sight. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God the Son said that's how He needs to live His life, then that means I need to live my life that way. Every word. Not by my intentions, not by some great idea I've come up with and say, God, you've got to hear this idea. This is totally awesome. You're going to love it. It's even better than what you came up with. It's God's Word. Plain and simple. We just need to follow it instead of despise it. Today, the church seems to hold the Lord's table in contempt. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 20. They hold the Lord's table in contempt. What is the Lord's table? That's the time when we are to examine ourselves and remember Christ's sacrifice. It's where we get cleaned up. It's where we ask God to show us things that maybe we're not even aware of in our life that we need to get taken care of. It's that examination time, self-examination. And to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, how He gave His life, shed His blood, paid the price for our sin. Died, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You go back to chapter 10, and look at what Paul says in verses 19 and 21, 19 through 21 as well. He says, What say I then? That the idol is anything? He's talking about meat being offered unto idols, should you eat it or not. That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He's saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. But I say, verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Sadly, many in the modern church today would actually answer yes to that. They've come to the place where they think that they are. They know more about God, obviously, because they come up with better ideas than He did. We know how to reach the world. God, this book thing failed miserably. We've got to figure out some other way. We're stronger than you are. This is their attitude. They hold the Lord's table in contempt. Look, the Lord's table is to keep us humble. And that is sorely lacking in the church today. You look around at the church today, you don't see humility. You see nothing but pride. Arrogance. When you're holding God's table in contempt, you're pretty arrogant. That's what's happening. We need to make sure we take this seriously. Remember, just like God gave that table, the Lord's table to the priests, a special privilege. We have got a special privilege. This privilege we have as believers to come to the Lord's table, to have fellowship with Him, to come to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. All these things that we have. Are we really despising these things? We're looking at them as a detriment to our lives? Got to do this, got to do that. No, I get to. It's not a got to, I get to. Because of Christ. Yet how many are just holding in contempt? They despise it, and they despise those who try to follow God and serve Him. I've never understood that. I've never understood how. If it truly doesn't matter to you, why does it matter to you? Then what do you mean? You say it doesn't matter what you wear. Yet when someone who chooses and feels convicted and wants to follow God chooses to dress in a very subdued, modest manner, why do you blow your stack? Because if it truly doesn't matter to you, you don't care. You don't care if they're wearing shorts and flip-flops or they're wearing a formal gown. Because you shouldn't care. But you do. So if it doesn't matter, again, may I ask, why then does it matter to you? Because it matters. That's the bottom line. It matters. In the modern church, just like Acts, stopping their ears, gnashing their teeth, not wanting to listen, instead of humbling themselves before the truth of God's Word, are going to continue to go on in their own fantasy philosophy, following their own ideas, just so they will not have to submit to God's Word. And when they see someone who has submitted to God's Word, that is the capital offense. Some of you who have chosen to follow God and have made changes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People you work with, family members, could be other people who are Christians that you know. Once you made that choice, you're pariah. Attitudes change. God's Word does not. And that's what we have to come to. Each individual has to come to the place where they present themselves broken before this book and say, God, Your standards are what matter. They're not the world's. They're not some pastor's. They're not mine. They're Yours. Show me what they are. I'll follow them. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Not only that, but believers today offer polluted sacrifices on His altar. Pastor brought this out Sunday night, Mark 14. Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus. Judas and his reaction. The disciples. Well, that's a waste. That's a waste of good money right there. You realize how many roast beef sandwiches we could have bought at Arby's with that? Man, what a waste. 300 pence. We could have bought a new meal for that. What a waste. A waste? Really? You're talking about the One who created heaven and earth sitting right there in front of you. And you're calling that a waste? But that's exactly what we do a lot of times, isn't it? With our money, with our time, etc., etc., etc. Something breaks or we get done with it, it's old and it doesn't match anything in our house, it's half trash. What are we going to do with it? I don't want to throw it up. Let's give it to the church. Thank you. Yeah. Good enough for the church. Not good enough for your house. But it's good enough for God's. They offer polluted sacrifices. How about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? They sold a piece of land. Brought part of the money to give to the church. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that whatsoever. The only fly in that ointment was they told everyone that it was the total price for the land so they could look spiritual. Somehow they thought that God would be happy that they were just putting something in the plate. How happy was God? Not very. Since both of them fell down dead. You can't play games with God. He wants your best because He's worthy of it. And if you truly know Christ as your Savior, you will give Him your best. Because you know what? Does the heart really matter? Yes. That's the matter. Because if your heart is right, you don't have a problem giving your best. You don't have a problem giving the most important to God because your heart's right. So yes, it is true. The heart does matter. That's all that matters. If your heart is right, you're going to give the best. But if you're not giving the best, that's the evidence your heart isn't right. That's the problem. That's the problem. They offered polluted sacrifices on his altar. What kind of sacrifice are we supposed to offer? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tell us exactly what kind of sacrifice God wants. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is the next word? Holy. Acceptable unto who? God. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't above and beyond the call of duty. This is the basic expected thing from every believer. Just present yourself as a sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And in that verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. If you are not actively in God's Word and allowing God to conform you, you are by default letting the world conform you to itself. There's no middle ground. There is no neutrality. You're conforming to one or the other. And if you're not in Christ, you are being conformed to this world. How then can the church today do what they are doing, allow themselves to be sucked into this world and think it's okay when you have this direct command? Be not conformed to this world. It does not mean you become Amish. It means you obey God. Just obey the book. Why can't they? This is why. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't want to be transformed. That's the problem. Because transformed means sacrifice. Transformed means suffering. Transformed means persecution. Transformed means I'm going to have to live differently than most everybody else. Yes. That is it. That's why Peter used the phrase, a peculiar people. That's you. That's me. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. We're not ambassadors. We're not supposed to be ambassadors for the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will for you is perfect. It is the best. If you'll just submit to it. They offer polluted sacrifices. Not only that, they serve God only for personal benefit and profit. We've already talked about it. You don't hear the big boys on TV claiming the promises about suffering. You won't. What you'll hear is, send me your seed money. Because God's going to bless you. Oh, your prosperity is just waiting around the corner. All you need to do to unlock that door is give me money. Really? Paul had something to say about that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Philippians chapter 3 as well. Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19. Paul again warns of this. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You can't pick and choose the promises you want to claim and the ones you don't. God's Word is not a buffet. It never has been. Never will be. You don't pick and choose from this book. You obey this book. You follow this book. You read this book. You study this book. You allow this book to change your life. But to pick and choose, just for your own personal benefit, that's not why God gave you this book. That's not why God gave us these promises. The Bible says, Peter says there, precious promises, exceeding great, wonderful promises that God has blessed us with. But if you're going to take them and use them for your own personal benefit, you have no idea what you're doing, frankly. You have no idea. Just as the children of Israel were doing the things for God only if they got a profit from it. Isn't that what we see today? And how often are we guilty of the same thing? I'll serve you, God, as long as I'm blessed. When hard times come, forget that. I'm done with this church thing. I'm not getting anything out of it. Really? The Bible says that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. There's profit in the trials. But if you're just going to bail out on God when things go bad, you're no different than the children of Israel here. The priests serving God only for personal benefit. As long as I'm blessed, as long as I don't have problems. If I miss out on my blessing, that's it, God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. What does the Bible say? All Scripture. Not just the parts you like. Not just the parts that promise you blessing. All Scripture is profitable. It is all profitable. The Bible says every word of God is pure. There's not one part in this book that will not be a blessing and a profit to you, including the parts that say you are called to suffer for Christ's sake. There's profit there. Once you see it, once Paul saw that, you saw it in Philippians 3, just a few verses before where we just read. That was his goal in life, to be that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he wanted, because he saw the profit in it, the chance to get that much closer to Christ. There's profit in those things. You can't pick and choose. The question then we need to ask ourselves is, if God has bound himself to keep his word, what makes us think we are not? Because as I've studied this, this is the question it boils down to for modern Christianity today. This is their philosophy. God is bound to keep his word, but don't you expect me to do it. This book doesn't apply to me. I'm a child of the king. I can do what I want. God can't, though. He's going to do what I want. He's going to keep his word. And I'm going to make sure he does. If the creator of the universe has bound himself to keep his own word, you better believe he expects you to keep his word too. He expects you to abide by his word. Because as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when you stand at the judgment, Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. You know what's going to judge you? The word. You realize God gave you, it's like God gave you the answers to the test before the test. This is what he did with his book. He's given mankind the answers. They're all right here. And just like in school, if you're a smart student, you study the answers so you'll be ready for the test. And frankly, if you're an idiot, you think you're too cool to study, and you go out and do stupid stuff and then wonder why you fail the test, nobody to blame but yourself. The same thing here. Modern church, you got the answers right here. You just don't want to listen to them. You don't want to read them. You don't want to see them. You don't want to hear them. Because when you do, they convict you. They show you that you need to change. You need to humble yourself before God and his word, as it is said all along. But you just can't bring yourself to it. So instead of doing that, you're going to go your own way. Well, the test is coming. And if you're not ready, it's nobody's fault but yours. If God has bound himself to keep his word, what makes us think we are not? Psalm 138, verse 2. This will close out our lesson and introduce the one for next week. Because we're going to go over these same verses again next week. I couldn't fit it all into one. Psalm 138, verse 2. The Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is God. God has magnified this book above his name. We'll say, what does that mean? That's what we're going to see next week. Because if you noticed in that passage in Malachi, God said unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem to be much. But when you start reading all the places in the Bible where God's name appears, it'll make your hair curl to think what these priests had done to despise this name of God. There is so much in his name. We would do well to take heed and make sure we don't come to the place where these priests were, where we despise the name of God. We'll see that next week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to remember these things from your word. I thank you for giving us your truth. I pray, Father, you would help us to remain humble before it. Help us not to fall into this trap of becoming arrogant and wise in our own eyes and in our own conceits and becoming arrogant and holding your word in contempt and despising these wonderful blessings that you have given to us. I pray you would help us to be faithful. Help us to have our eyes open as we study your word and look into your word that we can allow it to change us as you promised it would. Word would effectually work in them that believe. Lord, that's what we want. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to be better servants for you. Help us, Lord, to do that which pleases you. Help us to just stay true to your word and make your word our life. We don't veer to the left. We don't veer to the right. We just keep our eyes on Christ. I pray that it would be so. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.